Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, let's read together. The word of the Lord says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's bow our heads before the Lord and let's ask the Lord to bless his word to our souls once again. It's his living book. It's alive today as it was when it was written. It's God's living word. And we pray that God will speak to our hearts this evening. Almighty God, who reigns throughout all eternity, we come before thee and we praise thee, weak and feeble as we are. We lift up thy name from our hearts, as thy people here, many who are saved, we lift up thy name and we cry out, O God, that you'll come into our midst and you'll bless your word to our hearts. We ask you, Lord, you'll help us, Lord, to hear your word. We pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit will come and descend amongst us. We pray that we will know the infilling of thy Spirit. We pray that we will know the Spirit applying the word of truth to each heart. We pray for the unconverted who are here tonight, who are here this morning. We pray you'll come down and apply the word of God to their hearts and show them their need of Christ. We cry, Lord, that you'll show them the destruction, the eternal destruction that's awaiting their souls. May they see that they're a pin drop over hell, waiting to endure the wrath of God. May they see that they have offended God. May they realize they stand not ready to face the Almighty God of heaven. God, you've given us life. You've given us breath. We thank you, Lord, for the breath of the Spirit which breathes within us whenever we call upon the name of the Lord. We thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit. We pray that many tonight will find Christ and many will know that God, through the Spirit himself, will live within them this evening. We pray that you'll come, Lord, and bless us as we meet together. Give us a joy as we meet in your house this evening. We pray that we'll know that you're here. We pray that we'll know and be aware of your presence. As we go forward this week, may we know that God is with us. May we know that God is with us in our homes and in our workplaces, in our general lives. That God is going before us in all that we do. We just pray you'll help us to enjoy this time as we fellowship together around your word. We pray. Amen. There's a man who was on death row in Texas and he gave a little statement. I'll not read it all, but I'll pick through it and show you the point of what I want to make out of his statement. When I was sentenced to death, he said, I did not know that this sentence would also mean that I would have 12 years without any human contact, that is, my mother, my son, my friends, and so on. All those people were stripped from my life because of what he called this injustice. And you have to understand the context. He was on trial. He was going to be put to death. He was on death row. But they actually made a mistake. He didn't actually commit that crime, and it turned out that he was going to be released, along with others, which he mentions in a moment or two. I did not know it would mean 12 years of having my meal slid through a small slot in a steel door. I did not know it would mean 12 years alone. He said one day, however, as I looked out, and sparing, as I said, a lot of the detailed descriptions of how many behaved after years of solitary confinement, he said, as he looked out, upon many of the men who had been there for some years. To sum it all up, I saw a bunch of dead men walking because of the conditions that killed everything inside of them. And they were just waiting to lie down. That's the thought. That's the thought there. We want to think about and bounce off that thought and jump into this text or this passage in Ephesians 2. To sum it up, I saw a bunch of dead men walking because of the conditions that killed everything inside of them, and they were just waiting to lie down. When we read Ephesians, it says in verse 1, chapter 2, in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. That word dead in Ephesians 2, verse 1, comes from a word which speaks literally of a dead corpse, a dead body. And we know what it is like to view a corpse. Many of us do. It's a solemn thing. It's a sad thing. Matthew Henry, as he thought of a dead corpse, he said, here dwelt an immortal spirit, an eternal spirit, a soul which once lived throughout this frame. It has now fled and left nothing but the ruins of a man. We think of the heartbeat that a person has from their, it's believed to be 6 weeks old in the womb. We think of how that heart starts beating. It beats the whole way through life, but there comes a point where it stops. You think of the feelings and the hearing that the body has very early on, in the early stages. But you think of that hearing, that feeling that people have throughout life. When they're dead, when their time is gone, when they leave the scene of time, no longer able to feel, no longer able to hear. No breath, no speech, unable to see, walk, and run. And in a spiritual, in a similar way, all mankind is a spiritual bunch of dead corpses. Physically, men, women, and young people, we look pretty alive. We all look pretty alive tonight. Some may maybe drift over to sleep after a few minutes of me preaching. But, you know, we all look pretty alive tonight. We've come out tonight. We're able to get up and come out to God's house. But it says there in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, we are all born dead in trespasses and in sins. We're all born having gone contrary to the law of God, having gone against the law of God. Why? Because of our sinful nature. The sinful nature which we have inherited from Adam and his disobedience, doing what God told him not to do. We've all broken the law of God. We have turned to our own ways. We have literally disobeyed what God commands us to do and not to do in our very nature and how he expects us to live. We fail God by putting other gods before him. We fail God by thinking or speaking curse words. We fail God by breaking the Sabbath day, stealing, killing people, even if it's hatred towards them. And even by the lust of the flesh that we have. This is what it means to be dead in trespasses and in sins. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sins. You know, the very fact that we cannot obey God and keep his commandments proves that we are guilty. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. We cannot in and of ourselves seek after God unless we are quickened. It says there, and keep in mind the context of this passage, it's being written to believers who were once dead in trespasses and sins. What he says, what is being said to these people is, you hath he quickened. And it goes on in verse 5 and says the same thing, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It's God quickening us together with Christ. Literally, making us alive. Making us alive. And we cannot in and of ourselves seek after God unless we are quickened, unless we are made alive. And the Holy Ghost comes. And the Holy Ghost comes and roots out that sin and comes and indwells within us and applies the Word of God to our hearts and raise us up out of our deadness to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, it says of these believers that they had been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Without the Holy Ghost coming and doing a work in your heart tonight, you who are unsaved, you're like one of those dead men walking from a spiritual point of view because of the sinful conditions that has killed everything inside of you. We're thinking tonight a little bit about the walking dead. And there's many influences that there are upon the sinner to perhaps hinder them from coming to Christ and encourage them to continue on in their sins. There's three ways, there's three things mentioned in this passage. One of them is the devil. Three of them together are the devil, the world, and the flesh. Let's think about the devil. Because through all these areas that we're going to mention, sin is identified. And we need to be aware that every form of sin presented before us is against life and in opposition to life. And so with that in mind, how sin is in opposition to life, we need to think about who starts sin, who promotes sin. Look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. We'll read from the start. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Satan, he is the chief, he is the first, he is the prince in rank of evil. We must be aware of that. We see him in the Garden of Eden when he deceived Eve to take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. In Genesis 2 and verse 17, you can turn to it if you want, Genesis 2 and verse 17. It says there, "Where God commanded Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And there's an interesting thought there. God was telling them something for their own good. God was telling them not to do something so that they would live. And how often God gives, time after time, mentioned through his word, commanding to do something or not to do something for our own benefit. And if we're willing to open up our hearts to the Word of God and take heed to it and listen to it, we will go in the right ways. And so the devil, being the chief in rank of evil, being against life, being against God, and being against his cause, he comes along in Genesis 3 and verse 5, and we see him there saying to Eve, "Ye shall be as gods." You can be who you want to be. You can worship yourself. Lucifer, he fell out of heaven. Pride of his heart. Self-worship. And so he encourages others to turn and be selfish. And turns people's attention from God to self. "Ye shall be as gods." See, the devil is a deceiver. The devil is a liar. The devil told him, "Ye shall be as gods." But what actually happened was Adam and Eve tried to hide from God after they had taken of that fruit that God had told them not to take for their own benefit. They hid because of their shame, because of their guilt. It caused Adam to blame Eve, Eve to blame the devil. The devil was cursed. The woman was said that God had said to the woman, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." The man would work the sweat of his brow to till the ground. Curse was brought into the world. You see, the devil is a deceiver. And what happened was in Genesis 3 and verse 19, we see that they would surely die. All mankind, having sinned, have come short of the glory of God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Satan is a deceiver, he is a destroyer of life, and the devil is against life. If you turn over to John 8, John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. The Lord tells us spiritually blind the Jews that they are the children of the devil because of their evil actions. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Why do people lie today? Why do people deceive? Because the devil lied. Because the devil deceived mankind at the very start. I've said this, I've used this illustration many times. I went to tech, as I said a few moments ago, I spent a few years in the building trade. I did my apprenticeship and spent 4 years altogether. And I still can't build walls that straight. But I remember going to tech, and I think it was the second year, and there's a fellow come along. And you know, after every weekend, I think we went in on the Tuesday, he would have come in after the weekend and talked about all the biggest load of rubbish that he would have got up to, and saying things that he did, certain things that he got up to, which he knew that just wasn't really something quite right there. And you know, I see many young people here tonight, and I'm sure you've heard people, and you've hung about with groups of friends and peers, and you've heard people going on about all the things that they get up to. And half of it you know is not true. You know, many people like to display a different perspective of their life before other people for many, many different reasons. Maybe for attention. But it's maybe to hide something. It's maybe to cover something over in their lives which they don't want to really think about, or they don't want anyone else to know about. So they fill their lives with, they present through words so many other things to hide away from the truth of what's going on in the heart. And sadly, many people do that with sin. They either try to fill their lives with what they call good stuff. They might put on a positive attitude. They might give money to the poor, give money to good charities, or if they have some sort of knowledge of the commandments, they'll try to do their best. They try to do the best that they can. There's many people like that. And they think, well, everything will be fine. But as the truth of God's word stares us in the face, you sort of think, well, something doesn't quite add up there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We mentioned some of the ways in which we go against God there at the start, of how we break his law and break his commandments. And we said that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you who are unconverted, and every one of us, if we are to weigh up our lives alongside the commandments of God, and we go through each commandment and ask ourselves, have I broke that commandment? Have I broke that commandment? Have I put other things before the true and living God? Have I blasphemed against the Lord? Have I done other things that are contrary to God's law? We will not be able to say that we have kept God's law perfectly. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And no matter what we try to do, the Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The law of God hovers over us. As sinners, we stand before a holy God, unable to reach the high standard of God because of our sinful nature. In and of ourselves, we cannot reach that high standard, and therefore God, in his holy and his perfect justice, has every right to condemn us. And all in Adam having died, all in Adam having sinned and transgressed and sinned against God, are openly condemned and deserve eternal justice. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Remember, the devil is a deceiver. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Instead of revealing the true liar, the devil, many make God out to be the liar. We see that in chapter 1 there in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That is God, and his word is not in us. But God is a God of truth. God has established his perfect law. And it is we who deceive ourselves if we cannot see our sin as we weigh up our lives alongside the commandments of God. Deceiving yourself, you could be deceiving yourself by denying sin, what's morally good, judgment, so on and so forth. The devil, it is a deceiver. I wonder, are you being deceived by the devil this evening? Look at verse 2 again in Ephesians chapter 2. We jumped ahead of ourselves there, but we wanted to think about the start, the chief, the one who is the prince in the rank of evil. But it says in verse 2, at the beginning of verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. These believers were now made alive. They were quickened together in Christ Jesus. They were sitting in heavenly places. But once they were walking according to the course of this world. Once they were going their own way. Once they were pursuing their sinful desires, their sinful nature. Another influence to walking in deadness is the external world, the world around us. Through the world, there is a temptation set before mankind to sin. And many are attracted to nightclubs. Sadly, in our nation, many give themselves over to binge drinking. Many give themselves over to substance abuses. Many give themselves over to gambling, immorality, all those types of things. And a lot of this can influence many of the younger generations, particularly many young people here tonight. Perhaps in the world as you live your life, you're being pressured to give in to the ways of the world and conform to the ways of the world and go along with your friends that do these things. They make it sound like a good thing. But you know, when you're dragged into the gutter, you'll realize that it's not really a good thing after all. It's not just a temptation for people outside the church or young people outside the church. It's a temptation that is impressing upon the lives of our young people within our churches. And we need to be warned. We need to be aware. We need to know the dangers that are in the world. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs gives many words of warning not to follow wrong pursuits. It gives many words of advice to listen to the instruction of a father, the law of the mother, and so on and so forth. And God's word, throughout the whole of God's word, there is instruction and warning not to go in the ways of the world. You know what the Lord prayed for his people in John chapter 17 and verse 15? John 17 and verse 15, it says, the Lord prays to the Father before the cross, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, speaking about his disciples, but that thou should keep them from the evil. And he prays, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And those who step out in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn away from those sins that we've mentioned are people who the Lord desires to live for him and be apart from the world and live for him and serve him as their Lord and their Savior. Their Lord and their Savior. You see, those who step out in faith and trust in the Lord are to be in the world. We're still going to live in this world which is full of sin. But we are to be separated unto Christ. We are not to be of the world. Those who respond to the gospel and step out from the world to live for Christ, they'll live in the world. And therefore, it's going to be challenging. And you might be considering trusting in the Lord, but there's many other things holding you back. I'm sure you could think of a thousand reasons, but there might be many things holding you back. But if you're stepping out and trusting in the Lord, it's still going to be challenging. There's going to be a cost in following the Lord Jesus because you're still living in the world. But the difference is the Lord is there to help. The Comforter is there to come alongside and help those of his people. When one comes to Christ and steps out from the world and trusts in him, God does a work in their heart. It's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says there in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship," speaking of God's people, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Having that root of faith, the child of God then pursues to follow after the Lord and live for him. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13 for a moment. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Whenever the Lord spoke of finding the straight gate which leads to eternal life, he said in Luke chapter 13, it's recorded, and verse 24, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." But he says, strive to enter in. Now, Armin was in college before me, and I came a couple of years after him, and I think Armin got on well with the Greek. I didn't get on just so good, but this word in the Greek is a word called agonizomai. And it's a word which we got our English word to be in agony or agonize. It speaks of struggling. It's quite a simple little thought. It speaks of struggling to compete for a prize. Contending or participating against an enemy or an opponent. Endeavoring to accomplish something, there's a means to an end. There's a fighting, there's a laboring fervently for a goal. So the Lord is saying, strive to enter in. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy living for the Lord. There's a cost to discipleship. You know, there's a false gospel that goes out today. Well, I suppose it's half the gospel. It's the Jesus loves you gospel, where if you trust in him, you'll have love, joy, peace, contentment, and you'll never have another care in the world after that. But there's no preaching of repentance or sin. There's no preaching of turning around from the sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam and turning away from those sins and warning people of the danger of hell and the danger of eternal judgment, the danger that we are like a pin drop being hung over hell because of our sins, and then presenting and showing the need to run to Christ and be secured in him. Many people lay hold on a flimsy truth, which is presented by false teachers. Luke chapter 8, just back a few chapters from Luke 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Speaks of those types of people. Luke 8 and verse 13. "They on the rock are they." So it's the parable of the sower. The seed fell on the rock and it springs up. You get the idea? There's no root. It just springs up. "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." It says over there in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says there, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You might hear the word time after time, the God's word, and you hear the gospel presented and the truth of God's word presented, and to some degree you believe the truth of God's word, but you're not trusting in the Lord. You haven't actually turned in genuine repentance and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no root. Like that seed that was fired on the rock, there was no root. There's no faith, and it just shot up. And when the time of temptation came, it just fell away because there was no root. And so in this world, as we live for Christ, we need to be grounded in Christ. We need to have turned away from sin and genuinely confessed our sins before God and have turned around from our sins that we will be strong in the Lord Jesus, having been convicted of sin and having that desire to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live for Him, as you serve Him, the fight may be tough at times. You will have to labor, you will strive. We will be facing a spiritual enemy. But God will be with us and God will help us. There's a last little thought in Ephesians 2. I think I've lost my place. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, I think it is. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Another thing stands out there is the influence of the flesh, the devil, the world, and the flesh. Before you step out those doors tonight, at the back or wherever way you're going to go, remember the influence of your own flesh. Romans 7 and verse 18 records those words of Paul, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." If you turn over to Galatians 5, or just back, probably just back the next page, Galatians 5 and verse 19, it says, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, speaking of filthiness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, speaking of contention and debate and strife. These are the works of the flesh. Emulations, that is jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." They are the works of the flesh, and they lead to eternal destruction. When we think about the flesh, we thought a few moments ago about, at the start, about the death of the body. The heartbeat stops, no longer able to hear, lose consciousness, and drift out into eternity. And you know, when we think about the heart, which beats to pump the blood around the body, spiritually, as we said already, we're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no heartbeat after God in the flesh. No heartbeat. Completely dead. The feet that we have, if you think of some members of our body, the feet that we have, feet don't naturally want to go to the places where God would have us to go to. The hands, how prone are they to touch the unclean thing? Our ears, how often do we listen to satanic music or listen to gossip or lies or whatever the case may be? How prone are our eyes? How prone is perhaps somebody's eyes here this evening to glance over pornography or glance at some other sin? How often does our tongue gossip and lie and speak terrible words to individuals, putting people down? Our thoughts, how sinful are they? Galatians 5 and verse 16, back a few verses. It says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." But it says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You see, you can live in this world for Christ. You can have the indwelling of the Spirit. You can call upon the Lord, that He will, Lord God Almighty, that He will infill you with His Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because it says in Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." We can have victory over the flesh. We can be raised up out of our deadness. We can be raised up out of our deadness, from our deadness of being dead in trespasses and in sins. Because Jesus Christ has went to the cross and He has laid down His life as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And He has rose again. And because Jesus Christ has rose again and He is alive forevermore, we can have victory over the flesh and we can live for God in this flesh, in this temple that he has given to us. Isn't that wonderful? Christ, he has accomplished the victory through the cross. And he has rose again. What a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to trust in the Lord. Just with that truth. That Jesus has rose again and he is alive. And trusting alone in the merit of his shed blood on the cross, we can have peace with God. No longer awaiting the eternal judgment of God in hell, but being able to live for Christ in this world, being made alive, quickened, being seated in those heavenly places in Christ now. Now. Living for God now. Are you quickened together with the rest of the believers represented in God's house tonight? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Do you have faith in God? Have you turned from your sins? Have you asked God to save you from the eternal judgment that is awaiting every soul unless they turn in genuine repentance? Have you been made alive in Christ Jesus? Are you seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus tonight? I trust that you will acknowledge your sin. If you have not yet already, I trust you'll seek the mercy of God. God is a God of justice. He is a God of wrath. He is a God who must punish sin, but he's also a God who has displayed his love and his mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ in offering up his only Son to shed his life's blood on the cross, that that blood will bring peace between God and men once again. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? I trust that God will bless his word this evening. I trust that God will bless our souls and that we will be encouraged to live for God in our families, as individuals and in our families, and as we go out even into the rest of the world this week. May we guard our actions. May we guard all those things that our flesh is so prone to doing. May we trust in the Lord to lead us and to guide us.